So did we have an election in 2016? I'm trying to remember if that actually happened. But I remember around that time, the internet was buzzing, and of course it's been buzzing ever since. But they were buzzing about Thanksgiving dinner. And getting together with your relatives who you haven't seen for a while, and those who voted this way, and those who voted that way. You are now supposed to eat Thanksgiving with them. And I remember all those passionate things online. How can you eat with someone who voted for? How do you survive the holidays with someone who agrees with? Now, sometimes I think those stories are made up. Not all of them. I think they're exaggerated just a little bit to get into our pocketbook, so we're doing some clicking and all that stuff. But that's another sermon. But I think the scenario envisions some kind of truth. How do you spend time with someone you disagree with? Sharply. How do you break bread with an enemy? And let's try to think higher than politics here, if you don't mind. Well, the book of Hebrews, as I've mentioned a few times, is a fascinating book. What I haven't reminded you for a while is one of the reasons why the book, and perhaps it's a sermon, nobody knows for sure, why it was written to begin with. Now, it has the same historical situation as the book of Romans. The emperor Claudius expelled the Jews from Rome in 49 AD. They were expelled for about a decade. In fact, from the book of Acts, we read that Priscilla and Aquila joined Paul in his mission to Corinth because they themselves had been expelled from Rome by Claudius. And they may have had a hand in the book of Hebrews and the letter itself. So here was this church in Rome, a combination of Jews and Gentiles. And after that decree by Claudius, it suddenly became a church for Gentiles only. And then the Jews had a 10-year exile, the Jewish Christians, that is. And then they came back. And once again, it became a combination of Jews and Gentiles together. So these questions that they had before became even deeper. What do you do with the Torah? What about sacrifices in the temple? What about circumcision? How are Gentiles included in the people of God to begin with? Now, the book of Hebrews deals with the worship and sacrifice of things and how they relate to the church and the temple. What is holy? What is profane? And it answers the question in various ways. Christ is the high priest. Christ made the final sacrifice. And Romans deals with the question of how believers are made right, not through the law, but by grace, and how believers uphold the law through the power of the Spirit. That's Romans 8. But we still have these mundane but important questions related to the Jews and Gentiles in the same body in the church. How do they eat together? How do they sit at the same table with different ideas about what they can eat and how they eat it? Washing, purification, what is clean, what is unclean? How do they kneel side by side to receive Christ in the Eucharist? Because we know the early church did that. What is in their hearts and minds when they worship together? Now, for Gentiles, when they ate together normally, it was a celebration, especially for the wealthy ones. It was a time to indulge and overindulge. Excess was success. Sometimes, so they could fit a little bit more in, they would go and puke and come back. Wonderful practice. No, it's not. For the Jews, the table represented who you were and what you valued. This is why Jesus spent so much time, so much of his ministry teaching around the table. If you look at the book of Luke, the parables, all these things are taught around the table. Every meal around the table was an opportunity to teach his disciples and to challenge others. Today we find him in the house of a wealthy Pharisee. An arch-Pharisee is what the Greek says. As I read the story, I wonder who invited Jesus to begin with and why. It appears to be a setup from the start. The Pharisees were watching him in a malicious way to see if they could get him to break the Sabbath. Remember last week's sermon. Well, our story is sandwiched between two things: Jesus healing a man with dropsy, and of course on the Sabbath, and another parable of the kingdom in which a man throws a feast and people make excuses about not coming. You remember that story? Well, today's lesson is simple. Don't take the seat of honor when you are invited to dinner. And when you throw your own party, invite the poor, the lame, and the weak, because they cannot return the favor. Jesus is offering a different way of seeing the world. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. His context is hospitality. When Jesus speaks of the seats of honor and the other seats, I believe he has in mind the poor guy that came in to be healed. That's in his mind. That's his illustration. As they're eating, the man with dropsy comes in. How does he get there? What is he doing? I'll get to that in a minute. The first important part is what Jesus says about who you invite to your own party. Now, the Christians of the ages have taken this seriously. They also remembered the words of Hebrews: welcome the stranger, for many welcome angels unaware. And the words of Jesus: whatever you've done for the least of these, you have done to me. The stranger, the poor, the outcast, the refugee, the alien are of special care to God. Because in this world, guess what? We are outcasts, refugees, and aliens. That was a whole teaching in the Torah. Moses went through in Exodus and said, guess what? Invite the sojourner, invite those to share in the people of Israel, because you also were wanderers. You also were exiles. You also were slaves in Egypt. So remember that. Saint Benedict, talking about the visiting stranger, says this: by a bow of the head, or by a complete prostration of the body, Christ is to be adored because he is indeed welcomed in the stranger. St. Basil the Great not only built guest houses for those visiting his monastic community, he built entire villages for those who were destitute. Robert Atwell says, in welcoming the stranger, I am welcoming the mercy of God into my life. It is not enough to offer food or accommodation. I must recognize the one, capital O, who comes to me incognito, disguised as a stranger or a pilgrim. But what if there's something deeper here as well? You notice in the Gospels, when they're having these meals, people come in off the street to see Jesus. And they seem to have complete freedom to do so. You ever notice that is unusual? woman comes in and washes his feet. Somebody comes in to get healed. All these things. And no one throws him out. Well, there was an understanding that if you had means, and if the rabbi was in your house, the poor were free to come and partake of the meal. The leftovers, of course. The man with dropsy came in with complete desperation. There was no seat for him at all. There was no honor for him or anything else. I believe that Jesus has that man in mind when he talks about where you sit and who you invite. I believe he says, be like him. Be like the one who has no seat at the table. Be like the one who needs the leftovers. Be like the one who is desperate for God's mercy. Pontius Pilate, Herod, the prominent Romans, prominent Jews, prominent Americans, prominent Europeans, do not ask for mercy for any reason. Jesus says, be like the poor and the lame and the blind, because as St. Francis says, we are all poor in the eyes of the Lord. All we can ever do is ask for mercy. The author of Hebrews says it well. Remember those who are in prison as though you were in prison with them. Those who are being tortured as though you yourself were being tortured. David Bentley Hart translates that last phrase this way. Remember those in chains as though you were chained with them. Those maltreated as though you too were in their body. That's intense. We live in a culture of pride and greed and success. What if we asked for mercy? What if we were humble? St. Ignatius of Loyola was a soldier with means and wealth. And he was converted to Christ and turned away from those things. And for a while, he lived in a cave. This is very common from a common story of saints. They go in the cave and they pray and they do all these crazy things. He went there to fast. He went there to let his hair grow. He was very prideful in his appearance, so he let his hair grow. And he did all those nutty saint things. But as he reflected on that, he says, when we are dealing with something like pride, or whatever it might be, use the concept that he calls agira contra. That means to act against. To act against. So, Macrina, when she was three years old, she was goofing around on the bed, and then she slipped off, fell on her guitar, and she broke her arm as kids break their arm, which is kind of just like a bend. They have very, if you can imagine, a green branch. That's what kids' bones are like. And so that had to be set back in the other direction, bent back into the other direction. That's the concept of agira contra. You act against the thing that you have an issue with. If you struggle with pride, ask for mercy. If you struggle with food or drink, fast. If you struggle with scrupulosity, I kind of struggle with that, by the way. Got a lot of other sins, but we'll just make that one my sin for today. And scrupulosity, what that does is it gets you in your head and you're constantly thinking, did I do the right thing? did I say the right thing? Was that the right thing for me to do? And it sits with me for hours. Well, what's a gera contra? Not necessarily to say, oh yeah, you did the right thing because you're awesome. It's just to say, well, I'm poor, I'm weak, and I need the mercy of God. My favorite prayer, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Best prayer ever. Jesus says, see yourself as poor and in need, like the ones coming for healing and table scraps. As James would later write, humble yourselves in the eyes of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Amen.